context. Morning, everybody. You just join me as I open in prayer here. Great God, we do thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this time to look into your word. And Father, I pray as we look into your word here that God, you will just truly be glorified through it. Have us learn what you want us to learn. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will take it to heart. And God, that this will be a time of learning and refreshing, that we'll be able to take the pressures of the world away and that we'll be able to focus in on you and your goodness, Lord. I pray now, Lord, your hand during this time. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. I'm going to be reading verses from chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And it goes as this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So this book that we just looked at, 2 Timothy, we've read from here. It's one of the Apostle Paul's letters. It's probably most certainly his last inspired letter that he did. And if I can just kind of set the background and the tone where we're at here. He wrote it to his spiritual son and protege, Timothy. And here we find an aged man, or at least aged for that time in history. We find a man that was probably sitting in a cold and dreary prison. He was facing death by execution, and he was at the end of his ministry. We also read in here that he'd been abandoned by his friends and his co-workers. Yet this book that's been given to us by God through the hand of Paul, it's got so much power and rich Christian doctrine in it. Just as I was flipping through it, the entire book is just choke full of doctrine and power and teaching. In chapter 1, if you just briefly go through the book, chapter 1, Paul instructs us of the importance of not listening to false teachers. Chapter 2 teaches us how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 touches on being a worker approved by God. And even towards the end, the third chapter even touches a little bit on end times and prophecy. So 2 Timothy gives us really rich doctrine, really gives us, you know, Bible college type stuff if we wanted to go that far, an instruction. And it's easy to get fascinated with that and if you want to say, bogged down in the deep study of it. But unfortunately, by doing that, what we totally are able to ignore is the frailty and the humanity of Paul. And even though he was writing under the inspiration of God, we are able to see an inside sight into the Apostle Paul and as to how he was feeling. Paul's expressing through his writing how he's feeling. If you just take, just briefly, we're just going to look at verse 9 here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do your best to come to me soon. He's writing this to Timothy. It almost sounds like an aging grandparent or a failing parent, somebody whose health is failing, and saying, you need to come see me soon. This is almost a plea that he's giving there. We see why Paul had been left and abandoned by the people that he thought he could trust and co-workers that he had. Again, just following down the next verse, for verse 10 says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So most of the people that he was working with, that he was trusting, had left him, that they were no longer with him. I just want to look here at verse 10. We learn of a fellow minister by the name of Demas, and it says that he had left Paul due to his love of the world and gone to Thessalonica. Obviously, this was much more than just two friends that had parted for a while. And, it didn't look like they were going to be reuniting anytime soon, or if at all. I actually love the way, as I said, I'm reading from the ESV here. I really love the way that the King James puts this version, this thing here. It's a little bit more powerful and kind of sets the tone a little bit better. King James reads, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So to me, this sounds like Demas has left and there's no plans for him to come back. Scripture really doesn't teach us much about Demas. It doesn't really have a lot to say about him. We read in the book of Philemon that he's called a fellow worker. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, we hear of Demas kind of hanging out with Paul and with Luke. So obviously at some point during Paul's ministry, he was a very vital part to the inner circle. Yet, as we read in Scripture here, it appears Demas is no longer around. Demas is gone. And again, just another insight into Paul's humanity. If you just want to quickly take a look at verse 11 here in chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. And this is kind of a wow factor. This is kind of a wow moment here. So we've just read about Demas forsaking him and leaving, and now he's asking for somebody to be brought to him. And it's actually quite strange that he's asking for Mark, or John Mark as he's known at some point, where he wants Mark to come and bring him with him. This is a huge testimony of God's mercy. Paul even says that Mark will be useful. Because if you just want to take your Bible and turn back a few books to me, with me, we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Book of Acts, chapter 15. What it does here is it talks about a few books back, a little while back, what Paul actually thought of Mark. And he didn't really have a high opinion of Mark. He certainly wasn't saying he was useful at the time. So here it is. Book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now pay attention to this. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark as his partner in ministry at this point. See, after a brief break from ministry, Paul wanted to get back on the road with his ministry partner Barnabas. But they had what the Bible calls a sharp disagreement over the fact that Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. He wanted them along as a ministry partner. So the Bible here calls it a sharp disagreement. I'm going to call it a fight. Paul was opposed to taking Mark because when they were ministering together in Pamphylia, Mark had quit and left them. So he kind of did a Demas thing, if you want to say that. This caused such a wedge between the two ministry partners that they separated and went to two different parts of the world to minister. Paul even went so far as choosing a new ministry partner by the name of Silas to work with him. So let's look back at now what made Mark useful and what made Demas the forsaker. Scripture teaches nothing else about Demas other than this. This is the last we'll read about Demas. All we know is that he deserted, or in the King James Version, forsook Paul, and that he was singled out in this case, because Paul also mentions other workers leaving. As I said, Cretans was leaving to go to Galatia, and Titus was leaving to go to Dalmatia. So it seems that in Paul's eyes, these other two were leaving under different circumstances, perhaps with Paul's blessing. We don't really even know. I mean, Titus is certainly a familiar name in Scripture, so we're assuming he went to continue on the ministry. The only thing we hear of Demas was his love for the present world. So, until I studied this, I think I'm going to be guilty as everyone else. Right away, I jumped to the conclusion that Demas has fallen away from the faith and become a horrible, wicked atheist. And that very well may have happened. Like I said, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't say what happened to him. All we know, the only negatives that we read about him, are his leaving and his love for the present world. So now with Paul criticizing his love for the present world, we're drawn to the conclusion it shows that Demas had little care or concern for the things of eternity. He was focused on the here and now. It probably means that he wasn't willing to sacrifice anymore for the things of the cross. And right now, as we're sitting here, let's not get too judgy on the guy. Because let's remember, as I said, at one time, he was working shoulder to shoulder with Paul. He'd probably gone through many of the same hardships as Paul that Paul was commended for. He'd probably struggled with the same sicknesses as Paul. And now he's standing outside of prison watching his friend awaiting to be executed for the gospel. Maybe he as well had been threatened with his life. Maybe he'd been threatened with imprisonment. We don't know what his fate was. Maybe he was tired of working all day as a tent maker and then preaching to hostile crowds all night. Perhaps he had a wife and family that needed him. The verse that we read, and I found this really interesting, was if you read the verse, it says, Paul accuses him of forsaking him, for Demas has forsaken me. It doesn't read at any point, Demas has forsaken Christ. Again, anything I say about his motives, they're pure speculation. As I said, Scripture doesn't say. But I'm just looking in Paul's eyes here. Through the inspiration of God, we learn that by Demas being only half-hearted or having concern for the present world, here and now, and not for the one to come, he was viewed as a quitter and a forsaker. Yet in many ways, I just want to ask as a personal thing, and this isn't against anyone, it's as much me as it is you, how do we measure up in regards to Demas? Would we be called fair-weather Christians? So let's do a little test on ourselves today. Is our concern for this present day? So this morning when you were getting up, was God and coming to service, hearing God's word, and being with God's people going to be a big part of your day? Or was it when you walked in, you heard I was going to be here and it kind of ruined it? But or was it, I hope this message goes pretty quick because when we're done, I need to get groceries, cut the lawn, and be ready for 2 o'clock when the Cowboys kick off against the Seahawks. I don't think I'm saying for any second that there's anything wrong with any of those things that I did, or that I'm saying, especially the football one, because both teams have really good quarterbacks. It's going to be a good game. But it does come down to your priorities, okay? What priority is the driving force behind you? God never likes being second place. In fact, the second commandment is not to have any other God before the true God. And a lot of times we'll read over that and we'll view it as not in Old Testament time, worshiping the foreign gods, or in our case, Buddha or Allah. But I believe God was saying anything that's ahead of him is a god. That can be your job, it can be your hobbies, it can be your money, it can be whatever's going on in your life. And again, we don't know what Demas's love for this present world looked like, but obviously it wasn't one that was striving to put God first. It actually reminds me, when I was reading through this and kind of studying a bit, it reminds me of the warning of the church of Laodicea in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelations, where God criticizes them for being neither warm nor cold. See, I don't believe that that church in any way was anti-God. I don't believe that they were turning their backs. They were probably a church that was able to say all the right things. They had all the right programs going on. But they just weren't putting God first. And God said to them, "Is you need to decide, either be warm or cold, like either like me or hate me. Don't be in the middle. You can't be lukewarm." And, you know, we all know the part where God says he wants to spew them out of his mouth for their lukewarmness. And that's kind of maybe where Demas was. That's maybe where he was. He was maybe at the point of ministering with Paul, and things were going pretty rough. As you say, when you're starting to face execution and loss of life, that gets pretty intense. And maybe he got to the point where he was like, you know what? This isn't for me. I'm all about Christ, but I've got things I need to do in this life. And he departed. So if we're to look at Demas and what his life looked like through the measuring stick of Scripture, so how did Mark now go from being a Demas, if you wanted to say that, went from being a quitter to now being asked for and to being said that he's useful? As we read, at one point, I believe that Paul had the same view of Mark as he did of Demas. Perhaps in one of Paul's letters that weren't from the hand of God and weren't recorded in Scripture, he quite possibly may have wrote about Mark, "For Mark has forsaken us." Scripture actually gives us a little bit more insight into the life of Mark. We hear of that after Paul and Barnabas had their little fight and separated, the book of Acts tells us that Mark and Barnabas left and went to minister in Cyprus. We later read in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Peter refers to Mark as "my son." I'm assuming he means in a spiritual sense, a spiritual son. So it's obvious here that Mark, when he left Paul the first time in Pamphylia, he realized he desperately needed to be working on his walk with God. So we read of him fellowshipping and being around godly men, Barnabas and Peter. Peter was probably a really good example for him because, Peter could be a mentor to somebody who knew firsthand how to fail and what failure looked like. But I'm just going to say, regardless of all the godly men that Mark was with, he would have had to have been the one that put in the work to make him useful to Paul. And I compare it to somebody that will spend all day hanging out at the gym. They talk to all the super fit people. They spend their spare time reading about fitness, writing out exercise programs, eating plans. But unless you put them into action and don't do what it says, you're not going to see any results at all. Okay? That's like at work. If you're hanging out with the group that's hardworking, but unless you work hard, you're not a hard worker. This brought me to just the thought of somebody. Maybe it's a good analogy. 1989, 1990, the Edmonton Oilers had this really talented player named Peter Klima. He's from Czechoslovakia. I don't know if any of you remember him. He was the guy the coach was so mad at him, he left him on the bench the entire Stanley Cup game, game one of the Stanley Cup. And they went in double overtime. Everyone was so tired, they put Klima out, and he scored, on his first shift in the game. And that was about all he did. But the only problem was with him. And this guy was so super talented. 1984 World Junior Championships. At the time, Czechoslovakia was still a communist country. And the NHL teams, believe it or not, were trying to find ways that they were held in Sweden. Were trying to find ways to kidnap this kid and to bring him over. What was the word? Defect is what they used to call it. And trying to find a way to kidnap him and hold him in the hotel when the rest of the team left so that he could defect and come over to North America and play for an NHL team. So it kind of shows you the talent that this kid had. The only problem with him was that he was extremely lazy. He relied on his superior talent. And unfortunately for him, and for most of the teams he played for, most nights he fell victim to the old sports saying that hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. For a brief time, the Oilers coach put him on a line with two really untalented players that obviously weren't good for his type of game. And what happened was the media were roasting him about it. They're saying, why do you have him with these two players that can't keep up to him and can't play his style of game? And the coach's response was, I'm trying to teach Peter how to work hard. But unfortunately, this didn't work, and he finished his career in a minor pro league somewhere in Sweden, I think it was, or Switzerland or something. Anyways, back to this. Again, we don't know exactly what Mark did. We don't read. I'm speculating. Obviously, Mark saw things in his life that needed to change. and he took his walk with God very seriously in all aspects of his life. He probably spent much time in prayer. He probably spent much time seeking the scripture. You know, we hear that he spent time with godly mentors. He probably changed the way that he spent his spare time and activities. Mark was able to make the changes necessary to turn from being a quitter to being called by the Apostle Paul as being somebody who is useful and asked for in one of Paul's probably last days, last weeks. So I think we need to look at Paul as a, or Mark as a challenge to ourselves. You know, not only this week, this month, but for the rest of his lives, to be constantly striving and putting the work in to be one worthy of being called useful to the work of God. So if you just want to quickly take your Bible and flip with me to the book of 1 John. And we're going to go to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. And we're just going to look at a very common set of verses here. 1 John, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And this kind of tells us what God expects us of us. I'm not saying the gospel is all tied into this, but I'm just saying this is more or less what God is saying you guys can do as a basis to be useful to me. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Right? God spells out here, it's actually quite easy to please God, to keep his commandments and his word and his ways. And it even says here, it's not burdensome. It shouldn't necessarily be a drag or a huge sacrifice to you to be obedient to God. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, the yoke of Jesus is easy and the burden is light. Verse 4 here in the ones we just read, John tells us, the one who is able to overcome the world, which it appears that Demas was not able to do, the one who is able to overcome the world, as believers, it's us. We're the ones that overcome. In this sense that it's used, this word how it, and the term how it's used, overcoming means superiority, conquering power. It means having a decisive victory over an enemy, and that victory is so decisive that everyone is able to see it and knows of it. It's known by all. Jesus even refers to himself in this way in John chapter 16, verse 13, I believe it is. So because of us being a believer and in union with Christ, we too should be able to partake in this victory, which is something that Mark obviously was able to do. And from what we're left with Demas, it doesn't look like Demas was able to do. We have constant victory over this world. We, again, like I said, Mark learned this lesson. We don't know if Demas learned this lesson or not. But through God's word, he's given us the opportunity and the example. So I think this is something we can all take as a challenge for each one of us as we go about our day-to-day, week-to-week, and all throughout our life. I'd like to close in prayer. Dear great God, again we come to you, and I just thank you we're able to look into your word. I do thank you, Lord, that your blessing is on our lives. And I want to thank you, Lord, that your word shows us a way that we can walk in your truth and love you. Help us, Lord, as we go about our day to day, not to be burdened with things that are affecting us, but that, Lord, our number one priority needs to be you. We do ask and pray now, God, your hand on each one of us throughout this week, that, Lord, you will use us to walk in your truth. Thank you now for this time, Lord. Amen.